As we begin our look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 today, the Apostle Paul starts with a prayer request that he asks of the Thessalonians. He asks them to pray for him and Silas and Timothy, not for their health, but for their proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for their protection from enemies. And then he himself offers a prayer for them that God would accomplish this through his faithfulness. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come before you once again studying this passage from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we ask that you would grant to us wisdom and insight and application from the Word of God, that we might be changed as a result of our encounter with your Word this day, that we might grow in Christ and serve him faithfully. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. Paul begins this chapter by saying, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Paul has spoken to the Thessalonian Christians of his joy and his duty in offering prayer to God for them always. He always thanks God for these Thessalonian Christians. And he has offered a prayer of benediction that we saw the last time, thanking God for them. Now he asks them to pray for him and Silas and Timothy. Because, you see, Paul recognizes the need of prayer for others. He himself was always in prayer for churches and for individuals whom he knew. Every time he thinks of them, he offers up prayer to God for them. And so he recognizes the necessity of people praying for him as well. He had a life of continual prayer. He urges us to have a life of continual prayer because he understands that the ministry depends upon God who answers prayers. You see, Paul recognized that a minister was not successful simply because of a big name orator who was able to speak in a clear and precise manner. It was not based upon anyone who seemed to have more gifts than others. It was not based upon gimmicks or tricks or emotional motivation of the congregation listening to him. No, it was entirely based upon God who answers prayer. And so Paul recognizes that. He knows that he needs prayer. Now, if the Apostle Paul needed prayer, you and I also need prayer, especially those of us who preach the Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are members of a church, do you pray for your pastor before he preaches and while he preaches and after he preaches? Do you pray that God would take the Word of God as it is proclaimed and cause it to become effective in your life and also in the lives of others? We all need that type of prayer, and I would encourage you, if you're a believer in Christ, to pray for your pastor because all of us need that. Paul needed it, and we certainly do today as well. What Paul asks the Thessalonian Christians to pray for about him and Silas and Timothy is this, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And so there are three parts here to what Paul is saying. Number one is that the word of God would run swiftly. And that word run is taken from the Olympic races. It's the idea given here that a runner is running and begins to outpace all the others who are running in the pack. He begins to pull far ahead and he crosses the finish line far ahead of them. And so Paul is asking that these Thessalonians pray that his preaching and the preaching of Silas and Timothy would far outpace, would run and gain the victory, would cross the finish line of life's race. And so he wants the Word of God to be powerfully effective in the lives of others. And he asked the Thessalonians to pray that it would run in that way, that it would accomplish what it sent out to accomplish, that it would achieve the victory in the lives of those to whom it is proclaimed. The second thing he asked is that the Word of God would be glorified. Now, you and I cannot add any glory to God's Word, which is glorious already. We can't make it more glorious than it is. And so what Paul means by this is that we would honor it and glorify it among men, that we would sing the praises of the Word of God, that we would proclaim the Word of God as it is, and so bring glory to God in the proclamation of it. And he's asking us to do that. And the final thing that we note from this is that what is being proclaimed is called the Word of the Lord. It's the Word of God, the Bible, as it proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Word of God has to say regarding Jesus as our Savior. His life of perfect righteousness and holiness that accomplishes all that man is required to accomplish before God. His atoning death upon the cross, which pays the penalty for the sins of all of the elect of God. His powerful resurrection, by which indeed we are justified before a holy God. And so everything that the Bible has to say regarding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says he prays that it would be victorious and that it would be glorified among men, but Paul does recognize that when the gospel is proclaimed, there are opposite reactions as well. Not only does Paul ask for prayer that the gospel would run victoriously, but he also asks for prayer for protection and deliverance from wicked men, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And so he asks them to pray for deliverance from those who respond in a negative way to the proclamation of the gospel. Delivered means to be rescued from severe danger. And so who does Paul want to be delivered from? He mentions two sorts of folks here that really are combined together. Unreasonable and wicked men. Now that word unreasonable literally means out of its place. It's talking about someone who is out of line, someone who is out of order completely in his life, that he chooses the wrong thing, he desires wrong ideas and does wrong actions, that he is in favor of sin and against righteousness and holiness and so on. So he's out of line in every area of his life. And to qualify it a little bit further, he calls these men wicked men. They are evil in their motives. They are evil in their desires. And so what Paul is saying here is that when the Word of God is proclaimed, that it is often met by opposition from evil and out-of-line sinners. And that's what he is desiring protection from. Why do they oppose the proclamation of the gospel? Paul says simply, for not all have faith. In fact, no one has faith unless the Holy Spirit grants that gift of faith to them. And so the picture then is of the gospel being faithfully proclaimed and running the race and winning the victory in the lives of the elect of God, but also of that same gospel as it is being proclaimed, stirring up the animosity and the enmity and the hatred and the opposition of people who are totally out of line and people who are wicked in their desires. And so the reception of the gospel depends upon the Holy Spirit regenerating the heart of God's elect people and giving them the gift of faith to unite them to Christ so that then God's elect respond in a proper way to the gospel. But others who do not have faith don't just reject the gospel, they actively oppose the gospel message. Now, you might ask yourself the question, why is someone wanting to oppose an offer of a gracious and a loving God? And the answer is given by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3. He says in verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so evil and wicked men don't want to be exposed. Evil and wicked men are like roaches. When you flip on the light, they run and scurry for cover because the light exposes them. Evil and wicked men are like that. And so we see this wicked rejection of the gospel in opposition, powerful opposition, in the book of Acts, for example, in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We can go back to the missionary journeys of Paul. We can look at Acts chapter 14, where we see the Apostle Paul proclaiming the gospel on the island of Cyprus. And there is an unregenerate, unbelieving magician there who tries to turn the Roman proconsul against Paul and his message. We see in Pisidian Antioch that the civil leaders of the community stirred up a persecution against Paul and ran him out of their city. We see in Iconium that the Apostle Paul just narrowly escapes being stoned. But when he gets to Lystra, he actually is stoned and left for dead. We see in Philippi that he and Silas are beaten and imprisoned because of their preaching of the gospel. And we see in Thessalonica that a riot develops and some of the Christian brothers are arrested and are beaten, and Paul is forced to flee from the city. And now Paul is writing to these Thessalonian Christians from the city of Corinth, where he is at that time being persecuted by wicked and unregenerate men. And so it's almost as if Paul is saying, tongue in cheek, not all have faith. That's absolutely true, and you can prove it from his own life and ministry. Having mentioned these attacks against him and against the Thessalonian Christians by wicked men who are out of line, Paul does not want them to despair. And so he mentions, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish and guard you from the evil one." Now, what Paul is getting at here is that though we are faced with opposition from those who are evil and out of line, Paul has confidence. He doesn't believe that the evil is going to be victorious. Yes, it's easy to see when enemies are surrounding you. It's easy to look at them and to give way to despair. But Paul doesn't want the Thessalonians to do that, nor does he want you or me to do that as well. Instead, he wants us to look to the Lord, who is faithful in delivering his people. Now, that faithfulness of the Lord in deliverance and protection is seen throughout the Holy Scriptures. We can go back to the book of Exodus. We can see the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt as God delivers them from bondage. We can go to the foot of the cross and we can see the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself in the place of the elect and dying for our sin and redeeming us in that particular way. And we can see that this same God who has been faithful in the Old Testament and faithful in the New Testament is faithful to us today, that he is the one who is able to protect. He is the one who is able to deliver us from the evil one. Now, the evil one mentioned here is obviously Satan. Satan is the evil one who lies behind all earthly attacks against the church and against the people of God. He is the one who is inspiring these wicked men, whether they realize it or not, to oppose the gospel and to attack Christianity and the gospel message. But the Lord delivers us. The Lord guards us. The Lord protects us. And he does so here, as Paul says, by establishing us. Now, we've encountered this word establish already twice before in 1 Thessalonians chapter 13, chapter 3, verse 13, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. And we saw there that this word establish is a word from architecture. It's a word that's used to describe a buttress that holds up a wall so that it does not collapse. It's a term that talks about putting down a subflooring so that the floor doesn't fall through. It's something that stabilizes. It's something that holds up. And so metaphorically, as it's used here in the Scriptures, it speaks of God shoring up the faith of believers so that they do not fail when they are tempted or persecuted. That's what Paul is praying for, that God would shore up, would hold up, would buttress the faith of these Thessalonians so that when persecution does come against them, they don't give in to it, but they rely upon God who is faithfully upholding them. And that second word, guard, has to do with God guarding them against all types of attacks. And so Paul's reliance is not upon himself. Please notice that. It's not upon him. He's not relying upon himself thinking, I am great. He's not relying upon any other men. He's not even relying upon the Thessalonians being strong. He is relying upon God who is faithful to His promises. God is always faithful to His people. And so His confidence and our confidence must be in the Lord at all times, no matter what we face. And so, Christian, whom do you trust when you face difficulties, when the trials come in your life, when things don't go your way? Do you trust and put confidence in yourself to try to solve those matters, or do you rely more and more heavily upon the Lord? Remember, He is faithful, and He is the one who is able to deliver. Now Paul speaks of his confidence in the Lord regarding the obedience of these Thessalonian Christians. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. And so Paul has asked the Thessalonian Christians to pray for him, and he is confident that they will do so. His confidence and his hope are in the Lord who answers prayer. And so he has confidence in the Lord concerning these Thessalonian believers. He was able to see in their present faithfulness in carrying out what they had been commanded to do by Paul and Silas and Timothy in the past, and also in the present. He sees this as an ongoing thing that's happening in their lives as well. And so he has confidence in the Lord that they will in the future do those things that are commanded of them. And so their past obedience to the commands of the Word of God given by Paul and Silas and Timothy, and their present obedience, the command to repent and to believe the gospel and to proclaim the truth of the gospel for salvation through faith in Christ, all of this leads to Paul's confidence that the Lord would continue to work in this people in whom He has begun a good work, that He would work in them to motivate them and to enable them to continue to obey the things that are taught in the Word of God, that are taught by the Apostle Paul and others as well. And so past and present faithfulness on the part of the Christians because of the faithfulness of God leads Paul to have confidence in God because of God's faithfulness that these Christians will turn out to be faithful in the future as well. Paul has asked them to pray for him, and now he concludes with a prayer for them. Now may the Lord direct your hearts. He's praying for them. He is praying that the Lord Jesus Christ would direct them, direct their hearts, direct their inner selves, that He would guide them. You see, He doesn't leave it up to believers to direct their own lives. Even though He does love these Thessalonian Christians, even though He does trust them, He has confidence in them, in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet He does not trust them to direct themselves alone without reliance upon God. And that means that you and I today need to rely upon God to direct our lives and our ways at all times. None of us is good or even good enough or powerful enough or wise enough to direct our own lives without relying upon God. The Christian life is to be lived as a life of total dependence upon God through faith in Christ. It is a reliance upon Him for direction in our lives. And the way He does His directing is through the Word of God. The Lord takes His Word and He brings it home to our hearts and our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we see the direction of the things that are taught in Scripture. The Holy Spirit applies to our daily living the truths of God's holy word. And so proper direction is God's direction, and God's direction comes from God's holy word, the Bible. Paul asks in his prayer that God would direct their lives into the love of God. He is praying for this direction from God to be given to them so that they will in turn love God, or perhaps love like God does, love others as God Himself does. Both of those things are biblical, both are true, and either one is a possibility here. And so God is, in His love, selfless. God is self-sacrificing. God is giving. And this is seen, obviously, in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the description of the love of God is this self-sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, the giving of the Father of His Son for our sin, and His sacrificial death for us. And so it's not some selfish desire to hold on to what we've got and despise others when we're talking about love. No, it is a selfless desire to love God and to love others ahead of ourselves. Now, that's not natural to you or me. It's not natural to sinful, fallen man. Though we were created to love God and to love others, because of sin, we hate God and we put ourselves ahead of Him and of others as well. So it's proper for the Apostle Paul to pray for the Thessalonians and for us as well to direct our hearts, our lives toward loving God and toward loving others as God does. Paul asked God to direct these Thessalonian Christians to love God and also into the patience of Christ. He's concluding this prayer for them by asking God to direct them into the patience of Christ. Now, that word patience perhaps ought better to be translated as endurance or steadfastness. And we see this as the ability to remain steadfast in the face of persecution or trial or danger or difficulty. The example is the example of Christ Himself. We see Jesus giving evidence of this perseverance and this steadfastness and this endurance as He begins His earthly ministry, fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. As at the end of that time, He endures and is steadfast in the face of the temptations of the devil. As He sets His face to go toward Jerusalem, knowing that He is ordained to die there on the cross. As He prays to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking His Father to deliver Him, yet submitting Himself to His Father's holy will, being willing to die in our place. As He endures torture at the hands of both the Roman and Jewish persecutors as He is put on trial and falsely accused and falsely condemned. And then ultimately, as He is crucified on the cross for our sins in our place, where He actually bled and died for us. And so in all of these things, Christ is our Redeemer, and there is no way to duplicate that redemption, but we also see in Him in all of this an example that we can follow, an example of endurance, an example of persistence and perseverance, an example of steadfastness in the face of all kinds of opposition. And that's what Paul is calling on here. Not that we become redeemers of anyone else, we cannot be, but that we become steadfast as our Savior was steadfast in saving us. And so He has not only redeemed us, but He has set the example for us, and we are to imitate Christ in this regard. Now, that's not natural to us either. It's not natural to us to love God, and it's not natural to us to be steadfast in the face of all of these things. But Paul prays that we would be, that God would direct us in endurance and in steadfastness and in perseverance in the face of difficulty. But that's only possible for Christians. And so the question I leave you with today is the question of, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You cannot stand against trials if you are not. You cannot love God if you are not. And so if you have never done so before, I urge you to flee from your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. Trust in Him today. And you will find that He will deliver you from your sins, and He will begin this wonderful work in your life of sanctifying you through the Holy Spirit so that you become more like Him in steadfastness and perseverance in the face of difficulties and trials. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, how we thank You for the Word of God that is contained here that we have read today. How we thank You for Paul's request for prayer based upon Your faithfulness and for his prayer to these Thessalonians that You in Your faithfulness would cause them to direct their hearts, their lives, to love Him and to be steadfast as Jesus was steadfast. Father, I pray that the same things would take root in our lives, that You would make those of us who are Christians steadfast and earnest in our desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of opposition and to love You and to love others as well. And Father, for any who are watching or listening today who are apart from Christ, open their eyes to see, unstop their ears to hear, and give them hearts to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ even today. We ask this might be done for Your glory and Your honor through Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.